You probably didn't want to tune into today's sermon and hear yet more about the coronavirus pandemic. I expect most of us have had quite enough of this subject. It has been dominating the airwaves for weeks and weeks. It's been part of many of our conversations, and it continues to be on our minds. I wish it were otherwise, and this is not really a sermon about coronavirus, but we do have to acknowledge that this is the context, or perhaps the backdrop, for where we find ourselves at the moment. Thankfully, as far as we know, our region remains largely free of coronavirus, but we are certainly concerned about what's happening in our country, and we are living with some of the broader impacts. And one of the dangers of this moment is forgetting about our Christian witness as a church and as individual disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm going to talk about today. You will have worked this out if you've seen the outline in the order of worship. Our church life has certainly been disrupted by the coronavirus, a bit more so in the week just past. We learned that we will not be able to return to the premises in which we've gathered on the Lord's Day for the last 10 years. If we hadn't had to suspend our services due to coronavirus, then perhaps that facility would still be available to us. Now, this situation affects our life together in a number of different ways. It affects the times that we can meet on the Lord's Day. It affects our fellowship when we do meet and our ability to have ministries like Sunday school. At present, we are a congregation without a permanent home. At an individual level, I think the pandemic may have had the understandable effect of causing many Christians to turn more of their attention inwardly to their own families and to their own personal situations. The circle may have tightened somewhat, at the expense of relationships in the body of Christ and relationships with those outside of Christ. I suspect there is less of that outward look that we're supposed to have, and maybe we feel somewhat at a loss in knowing what to do. What hasn't changed is what our Lord expects of us. What he calls us to. He said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world, and you need to let your light shine before men so that they are pointed to God." Your light is not supposed to be hidden. Whatever the social, economic, and psychological impacts of the coronavirus pandemic might be, they are not an excuse to hide our light. We don't have license to put our light away in the cupboard until this thing is over. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus commissioned his disciples to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to teach them to do all the things that he commands. And he promised to be with them until the end of the age. He promised to be with us, to help us in this great endeavor. Our present circumstances ought not to diminish our commitment to doing what Jesus told us to do. They ought not to distract us from this glorious commission. Throughout church history, God's people have had to persevere through all manner of difficulties, and by God's grace, they have overcome them, and we can too. Moreover, I think this is actually a season of opportunity. What Christians share, their hope, their peace, their joy, their life together, is what many out there in the world are looking for. Now, the world might be crumbling, but we are not, or at least we don't have to be, because we belong to the one who is sovereign over everything. And we know that he is working all things together for our good. Right now, there is opportunity for our Christian witness to shine brighter than ever There is opportunity for our church to grow. I really believe that, even in these constrained circumstances. And it won't take anything extraordinary on our part. They say that extraordinary times calls for extraordinary measures, but that's not so for the Christian mission in this world. Extraordinary times call for ordinary faithfulness. For us to grow and go forward, it simply requires us to be faithful in living the way Christ has called us to live. It requires a healthy biblical concern for our Christian witness. Today I'm going to talk about two aspects of our Christian witness, or two spheres in which it is very important. And we're going to look at two texts of Scripture, a different one for each point, though you will see how these texts are connected. First of all, we're going to think about our Christian witness in our personal relationships, and then in our public pronouncements. Our personal relationships, then our public pronouncements. And so first of all, let's consider our Christian witness in our personal relationships. Our first passage of Scripture will be familiar to you if you've been following our Wednesday night Bible study. We've been working through Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, and I'm going to read these verses now, plus a couple more. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. I'm not going to go through the specific instructions that are given in these verses. The instructions to seniors, to young people, and to servants, that's what I'm doing in our Bible study. Rather, I want you to note three statements that Paul makes that together form one of the primary reasons why the Christians in the churches on the island of Crete, and indeed Christians everywhere today, are to apply these commands. Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 5. After the teaching addressed to the young women, specifically to young wives and mothers, he says that the word of God be not blasphemed. The young women were to live this way, to relate to their husbands and their children in the ways Paul describes, so that the word of God would not be blasphemed, would not be slandered. Paul says a similar thing in the second half of verse 8, at the end of the section addressed to Titus and probably to the younger men in general. He says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now conduct yourself this way, Titus. Speak this way, so that those who are against you, those who are against the Christian faith, might be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about you. And then at the end of verse 10, Paul says the same thing, albeit from a positive perspective. After giving instructions to servants about how they should behave, he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. and his teaching about life in the home, about relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants, one of Paul's key concerns was his readers' Christian witness in a pagan society. Now, relate to each other this way so that God and his gospel are not blasphemed. Now, relate to your spouse, your children, your master this way so that the gospel is actually adorned, so that the body of Christian teaching appears to outsiders as beautiful and as life-giving as it really is. That's the message. In the first century Greco-Roman world, Christianity was generally viewed with suspicion and often with outright hostility. And if the homes of professing Christians were a mess, if they were disorderly and unhappy, we can imagine the opportunity it would have given to the pagans to pour scorn upon the Christian faith, to ridicule it, to blaspheme the name of Christ. This was a very serious matter in terms of the Christian witness in that society. But the opposite was also true. There was tremendous opportunity for the marriages and families of professing Christians to be a powerful testimony to the truth of the Christian message and to its capacity to change lives for the better. Look at those Christians. They love each other. Wives respect their husbands, and husbands really care for their wives. They don't come to the temple with us and get drunk like they used to. There is commitment and loyalty. There is kindness and joy. And look at the children. They're obedient and they're happy. And oh, I've got a Christian slave, and he goes out of his way to please me. He does a great job. Maybe this Lord Jesus and this good news is worth looking into. As it was in the first century, so it is in the 21st century. Our Christian witness to the world begins at home. And if you think about the direction our society is going, what happens in a Christian home can have an even greater impact. Our Christian witness can shine even brighter. More and more, our families can be seen to have that which is so desperately lacking. The things that people actually want, like kindness and commitment, like stability and love. Our personal relationships can adorn the gospel and God's word, or they can give people reason to speak evil of it. Our family life can draw people to Jesus, or push them away. You know, while we're focused on all of the trouble and strife out there in the world, while we, you know, might be concerned about what we can do as Christians and what we should do, let's not forget that our Christian witness to the world begins with husbands and wives who truly love each other and are committed to conforming their marriage to what the Scripture says about marriage. It begins with parents who love their children and are raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It begins with children who love their parents, who obey them and honour them. It begins with families for whom life in the Christian community is a genuine priority. People are watching. People notice the way we interact with our spouse and our children. People can tell how seriously we take our faith. Our family life says something. It can actually say an awful lot. It says something to our neighbours, to our unsaved friends, to our colleagues in the workplace. What do you think people outside of Christ pick up on when they look at your marriage? What do you think they pick up on when they look at the way you interact with your children? What message do they receive when they see the choices you make for yourself and for your family? Do your personal relationships communicate something positive about Jesus? Or do they communicate something else? Our Christian witness in our personal relationships. That's the first thing I want you to think about today, the first sphere. From there, I want to turn our attention to a second sphere, to what I've called our public pronouncements. And by this I mean that the things we say in public are the things we say to those outside of Christ about what we believe and about our morality. And we are called to speak the truth. We are called to represent Christ with our words. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and people hear because someone speaks. How shall they hear without a preacher? The apostle says in Romans chapter 10. I understand the point dear old St. Francis was making, but he wasn't actually right. Preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. You've probably heard that. It sounds so lovely, it sounds so pious, and there is something to it. But the truth is that words are always necessary. The gospel is to be proclaimed. The gospel is to be announced. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching. It's good news. And by nature, news is communicated with words. It's spoken. But that said, what we do before we speak and after we speak matters a great deal. And to see this, I want to go to a second text, this time to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 17 down to verse 24. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Notice in verse 24 that Paul uses a similar expression to the one in Titus chapter 2. Now, as we've seen, there he was talking about Christians living a certain way so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Now, here in Romans chapter 2, he says it was being blasphemed. The behavior of the Jews in Paul's day was giving the Gentiles reason to blaspheme the name of God. Why? Well, very simply, it was because they said one thing, but did the opposite. It's there in verses 21, 22, 23. Notice the words teach, preach, say, and boast. This was what the Jews declared. This was the message that came out of their mouths. The Gentiles knew that the Jews were all about their law. They pushed the law. They thought they were righteous on account of their commitment to the law. But the Gentiles also knew that they didn't live up to that law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, because of you. as it is written. Now, Jesus said similar things in some of his interactions with the religious leaders in Galilee and Judea. Like Paul does in this text, he pointed out their hypocrisy. In fact, in just one chapter, Matthew chapter 23, he called them hypocrites 7 times. And that's what I'm getting at in this part of our sermon. Sure, Paul was talking about unbelievers, Jewish people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the religious leaders who Jesus denounced were unbelievers as well. But that doesn't mean this isn't a concern for Christians and for the Christian witness. Christians who say one thing publicly but do the opposite harm the reputation of Christ and his gospel. They give unbelievers reason to blaspheme the name of God, or at least an excuse not to take the Christian faith and message seriously. It gives them an excuse to dismiss it, to see it as irrelevant. And just as an aside, haven't we seen this very thing transpire over the last 20 years as the world learnt about the extent of child abuse in the church? What damage has been done to the Christian witness by those who preached the selfless love of Christ but behaved so selfishly and so cruelly? By those who preached Christian morality but were so immoral by either perpetrating the abuse or covering it up? Now, when the world accuses the institutional church of massive hypocrisy, there's not much of a defence, is there? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among unbelievers, because of what his supposed representatives have done. A Methodist minister writing on this passage in Romans over 120 years ago put it this way, and perhaps it's an overstatement, but he makes a valid point. He writes, "The unworthy lives of professing Christians have always been the greatest impediment to religion." The unworthy lives of professing Christians have always been the greatest impediment to religion. The same author then goes on to tell the story of a Hindu priest in India. Years ago, a Hindu priest got hold of a New Testament and was perfectly charmed with the character of Jesus Christ. As he read on, he found that Jesus had gone away from Mount Olivet up to heaven. So he concluded that he could never reach him. Then he fell on the plan of finding some of his disciples and receiving light and help from them. Upon inquiry, he was introduced to a number of English merchants in Bombay as disciples of Christ. When he found them bigger rascals than the heathens, he turned away with disgust, giving up the Christian life altogether and serving the Hindu gods more faithfully than ever. Now, I don't know if that's a true story, but I think we get the point. The strength and the effectiveness of our Christian witness in large part depends upon our consistency. That we live according to the faith that we profess, that we walk the talk. Our conduct before those outside of Christ, our manner of life matters a great deal. It either reinforces what we say, or it undermines it. It opens doors, or it closes them. Now, if you've told your neighbours that you're a Christian, and I hope you have, if you've told your work colleagues, if you've told the people you play sport with, if you've affirmed or argued for biblical morality in front of them, if you've spoken up for Jesus, then you need to live accordingly. You need to show them Christ by your works. If you don't, if you show them something else, they'll notice, they'll definitely think ill of you, and probably of Jesus as well. Now, of course, there are times when we fail, when we don't live before unbelievers as we ought to live. But, you know, we can even turn these occasions into an opportunity to bear witness for Christ. Now, about 17 years ago, before I went into the ministry, I had a boss who was a wonderful man, a terrific mentor and leader, and he was an atheist. He knew that I was a Christian, and we talked about faith and religion quite a bit. Now, one day at work, I said or did something I shouldn't have. I can't remember what it was, but I remember that it was not what a Christian should do. It was not in keeping with my profession. I was embarrassed and I was upset that I'd harmed my testimony. And so I decided to say so. I apologized to my boss and I told him that what I'd done wasn't in keeping with what I believed, that it wasn't right for a Christian. And if you find yourself in a similar situation, you can do the same. You can apologize and share your heart. You never know the impact that might have on an unbeliever. We can even use a failure as an opportunity to speak a word for Jesus. And the message under this second heading is pretty straightforward. We need to open our mouths and speak the truth. And at the same time, be careful about the way we conduct ourselves. When you're at work, when you're with your sporting team, or at other times when you're in the company of unbelievers, does your speech, does your demeanor, do your attitudes, do your choices adorn the gospel? Do they align with your profession, with the message and the morality that you're quick to espouse and quick to defend? Are you living a consistent Christian life? It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be overwhelmed. Our life together as a church has changed, and our world has changed. But Christ is still with us. He will be with us right to the very end. And he will help us collectively, and he will help us individuals to fulfill the great commission that he has entrusted us with. By his grace, let's commit ourselves to being faithful. Faithful at home. Faithful in loving our spouse and our children. Let's make sure things are right in that sphere. Our family life is a vitally important part of our Christian witness. And let's commit ourselves to being faithful when we're with those outside of Christ. Faithful to speak a word for Jesus. And faithful to live in accordance with what we profess. Brothers and sisters, this is a season of opportunity. Not a season to shrink back and hide our light under a bushel. May God help us. Amen.